This is such an exciting time for our church. It always is. Amen. Vacation Bible School. Except for the adults, it ain't much of a vacation. Amen, adults? It's work. It's not a vacation. But that's all right. And you know, the thing I always forget, and every year I forget this, I may have remembered last year, but today is like the only day that it's acceptable for me to preach in a t-shirt. And I completely forgot. So anyway, some of y'all are glad of that. Some of y'all are saying, poor, poor pastor. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And all God's people said, amen. One of the most profound descriptions, the most profound descriptions that Paul gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He is supreme. He is in first place. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come together today to begin an exciting week, Lord, and this entire week is completely about you. We want to share your word. We want to plant seeds of your gospel into the hearts of everyone that comes to this building this whole week. Lord, through the praise team, through the songs, through the Sunday school rooms that have been converted, all of that, dear God, we just pray that it glorify you, and we pray that people come to know you, that children's lives are changed, and that families are changed, and that we please you, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians. Colossians is one of those letters known as the prison epistles, and there are several others. And the reason why they're called that is because these letters were written while Paul was in his Roman imprisonment. The others are Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. Now today I wanted to preach on Colossians 1:15 through 20 because these verses represent our theme for Vacation Bible School. I mean, you did notice things were a little different in the church today, amen? Just a little bit. Well, we go all out here because we want to represent, in a sense, the incarnation of Vacation Bible School, bringing it to reality for the children. So they come in here and they see the Scripture has transformed the building into this totally different world that we want them to experience. And in that totally different world that they experience, we give them theology. We give them the gospel. I mean, Vacation Bible School is fun. Amen? It's fun. But it's also really serious. That's why we put so much time and effort into it every year. I mean, we really believe that God saves. We really believe that what we do here makes a difference in people's lives, and that's why we do it. So, that's why we're here. This passage, many have called these verses as describing the cosmic Christ, or the Christ of the cosmos. So first, though, before we go into it, you know, I always have to give you just a little bit of contextual information to help you understand what's going on with the church to understand the letter. Remember, we don't go to a letter and start in the very middle. What do we do when the letter comes to us in the mailbox? What's the first thing we do? Look to see who it's from, right? Who sent this to me? Why? Why are they sending me this letter, right? So that's what we're going to do here. So why did Paul write the letter? And somebody take a wild guess why he wrote the letter. I'll give you the first word. False. Teaching. Yes. That's what he dealt with 90% of the time, was either immorality or some type of issue in the church or false teaching. And that's exactly what's going on in the city of Colossae. False teaching. But he also encourages the church in the opening verses. So if you have your Bible, I want you to follow me just three little sections before we get into the main part of the text. The first part is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Wow, that's pretty heavy. What he's saying there. He's giving you some things that you need to look out for in the church that's happening. People are beginning to to buy into some things that are leading them away from what Paul brought them in the gospel. Same thing that was happening in Timothy with Paul and Timothy at Ephesus. Same thing. In fact, all the churches were kind of clustered not too far from each other. So captive by philosophy, he says. Don't be captive like your children with video games, right? You could put a child in front of a video game, what happens? Son, Logan. And then he finally answers, right? Why? Because he was captive by the video game, right? Or adults, we get captivated by books or whatever it is we're interested in. But what Paul is saying here is that we've got a philosophy that is captivating our people. And a philosophy basically just means the study of the nature of knowledge, reality, or existence. But in this case, the study of philosophy is carrying people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he describes it as empty deceit. That word, better translated, would be foolish deception. There is a foolish deception, Paul says, that is being taught in this church, and you are listening to it and allowing it to affect what you believe. Like we came from apes or something like that, right? A foolish deception. Or that Christ was married and had children. Remember that one that came out a few years ago? Or that one, that empty deception. Or, here's my favorite, that I am a Russian infiltrator that is here to spy on the Trump campaign. Right? Foolishness. Complete, total deceit and foolishness. Captive philosophies. He says, according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world. What does he mean by that? Just this mythical nonsense that has been passed down from generation to generation. He will call it in another letter as old wives' tales. We talked about a few of those several months ago. One of these, you know, this is something that's finally coming unraveled. I mean, it used to be just accepted that everybody went to college. Well, you go to high school and then you go to college. Well, the thing that we begin to realize is that most millionaires, guess what? They didn't go to college. Some people come right out of school, they go to work, they learn about what they want to do, then they go to a trade college, or they go somewhere else to some, like, not a major academic university, and they do just fine. So that tradition has kind of begun to erode a little bit in the hearts and minds of people. But the ultimate, what Paul is talking about here is, just holistically to say, is that we think to ourselves, these human traditions, we need to do what feels right. But no, that's not what we need to do. What we need to do is what's right, period. Regardless of how it feels. So there, your captive philosophy, empty deceit according to human tradition and so forth. That's part of what he's saying. Then if you look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. I mean, there's some weird stuff going on here in Colossae. So the insistence on asceticism, this is a self-denial to reach some type of higher spiritual level. This is what the monks kind of did with celibacy and isolating themselves, is trying to find that higher spiritual plane, like salvation in Christ is what? Not enough. We've got to be ascetic. We've got to separate ourselves. And self-denial is a part of the gospel. Don't get that wrong. But Christ is very clear. What are we supposed to do with our faith? Share it. We're supposed to penetrate the culture. We're supposed to go out with the gospel, not retreat from the culture. And so we can see how that would happen. And then insisting on the worship of angels. Now, this would be an easy trap to fall into, right? Especially if you believed you had talked to one or seen one. Amen? Right? I mean, you would really believe that. I mean, then he says, going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reasons. I mean, this is one of those situations. Now, this is huge here. You see this in today's culture. You see this. Where the experience of an individual trumps the truth of what God's Word says. We see that all over the place. One of the places that you see it a lot is this after death experience. People die, and supposedly they have this time frame that they go to heaven, and then they wake back up and they come back and they write about all of it. But the only problem is that nothing that they talk about is talked about in Scripture. So I mean, what is that? I don't know. I'm just saying we need to be cautious about that kind of stuff. Because the truth of God's Word should always trump what? Experience. I mean, what experience could be greater than what Paul had and what Paul wrote about? What experience could be greater than the Lord Jesus Christ and dying on Calvary's cross and raising from the dead? None. But that's what was going on here. The person gets too caught up about this incredible thing that happened to them, and they see, they just had this experience, and they don't care what the Bible says. You need to listen to them because they've had this experience. No, we need to listen to what God's Word says. And God's Word should inform our experiences. Well, you had this experience. Well, maybe it wasn't the Holy Spirit that you were dealing with. Maybe that was a demon that was lying to you about everything that happened. I mean, does that not happen? You better believe it happens. It does. So we've got all types of strange things going on in Colossians that Paul is trying to write this polemic against. Okay? Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Then he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the part right here that makes most scholars believe that this is some form of Judaistic legalism combined with Greek mythology that has come to this church in Colossae. That somehow they think that being ritually pure and ascetic will heighten their experience of salvation with God. It's just an error that humanity has made since the beginning of time. I mean, we sometimes get a little bored with our lives and we want to spice it up a little bit, so we think this fancy experience that we've had is somehow going to enhance our walk with God. Well, no. No, our walk with God is our walk with God. Sometimes it's incredible and wonderful. Sometimes it's downright disturbing and difficult. Can I get a witness? It is. So, the idea is that there is some form of syncretism going on at the church at Colossae. Now, what is syncretism? Syncretism is the combination or attempt to amalgamate different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. So, in other words, some group there that was gaining ground was trying to combine Judaism with Greek mysticism and probably throw in a little taste of Christianity at the same time. Does that sound familiar to you? We live in a pluralistic time, my friends. We live in a time where the majority of people that you talk to that are not committed Christians that have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this Bible will tell you that all paths go where? Where do all paths lead to? The exact same place, the exact same God. That is completely false. That is called pluralism. And some people take pluralism to syncretism. So in other words, we will just make a religious group and put in a little dash of ingredient from our favorite things about each religion. That's practically what they're doing here. So we will take the love of Christ and combine it with the ceremonies of Judaism and the cool gods of Greek mysticism, and we'll call it something like Greed Jesusism or something like that is what we'll call it. And so they had this syncretistic idea of the faith. Yeah. Exactly. And watch Epaphras, Paul's disciple, see this happen and leave skid marks heading to see Paul in jail to get him to write a letter to address this mess. My friends, Jesus was no God among other gods that you just mix into a bowl. Amen? Christ is the one and only. Christ is supreme. He is Lord over creation, the visible universe, and He is the Lord over the new creation, which is the invisible spiritual world. He is supreme. And what you have in this passage, now you make a note or two because this is fascinating stuff. What you have here is two primary thrusts in this opening passage. In verses 15 through 17, Paul shows us the Christ of creation. And then in the remaining verses, 18 through 20, he gives us the Christ of the new creation, or the Christ of redemption. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What do you think about when you hear that? That first verse. He is the image of the invisible God. The first thing we probably think about is the fact that we are made in whose image? God's image. But there's a key word there. He is the image of God, but we are what? Made in the image of God. Jesus was not made. Jesus has always been there. He is preexistent. He has always existed before the foundation of the world. But the image, He is God. When we see Him, we see God. Now, what I'm about to say is oversimplified. It's very oversimplified, but it'll help you get the gist of what I'm trying to say. If God the Father looked in the mirror, who would He see? Christ. If Christ looked in the mirror, who would He see? God the Father. When you look at my children, when you look at Logan, Mary, and Micah, bless their hearts, what do you see a little bit of? Me. I mean, when Mary Lauren came out of the womb, I thought I was looking at a miniature Shelby Hazard. It scared me to death how much the child looked like me. And everybody says, she looks just like you, just a female version of you. I said, I hope to the Lord that she grows out of that. I hope she does. But Christ, Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So He is the image of the invisible God. We cannot see God. We cannot. God has spoken from His invisible state into the hearts of the apostles and the prophets, and they have recorded into the Scripture, and now we can read about Him to know of His existence, but God is invisible. The only way that we know anything about Him is what we have in God's Word and what we have in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He is the image of the invisible God. Next, He says, the firstborn of all creation. Humanity has created many false teachings from this passage. When we think of someone being born, we think of the human act of procreation, right? A man and woman have a child, so in a sense, the child was what? Created by the parents. We hear firstborn of all creation. We think Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born a baby like everyone else. Jesus was a created being like humans. No, that is not how this works with Christ. That is not what Paul means here. Paul is relating Jesus' relationship to all creation. Paul just got through saying Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The use of this term refers to the privilege inherent in being the firstborn. Jesus created it all. He is the one that will inherit it all. He is the firstborn over creation. How many firstborn children we got in here? If you're firstborn, raise your hand. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great place to be? Can you amen that? There's nothing better than being the firstborn, right? I mean, your siblings get away with murder. We don't get away with anything. We're expected to step up, be responsible early, all that junk, you know? But there is somewhat privilege that goes into that. We're the first one to get to drive. We're the first ones to get to go to the movie by ourselves. All this fun. We're the first one to have a girlfriend, boyfriend. Woo! Amen, right? So there's privilege in the firstborn. And that's what Paul means by this with Jesus. He's the firstborn of creation. Lightfoot, a famous scholar from many years ago, I love his name, Lightfoot, he said this. Jesus is His Father's representative and heir and has the management of the divine household committed to Him. So that's what that means. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by Him, this is when it gets deep, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Boy. Wow. Does that just blow your mind? Raise your hand if that blows your mind. When you think about the world we live in and the fact that it was all created through the agent of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that was, Jesus was not created. He's always existed, pre-existent. But the Father used Christ or allowed Christ or together in partnership, Jesus was the agent of creation of everything. Everything. That just has always blown my mind. He is the cornerstone from which the whole building takes its bearing. Jesus is the detailer of creation. John 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the what? Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I mean, Paul is very specific. How many things? How many things? All things. All things. Very specific. All things in heaven, which would be the what part? The invisible. Things in heaven would be what? Can you see the things that are in heaven? Please tell me that you can't. Please tell me you can't. Because we're going to call some people if you can. That's in heaven, invisible. And then the things that are visible are where? Earth. That's what he means by that. All things. Thrones. Dominions, rulers, or authorities. I've had issues. I've had issues with this passage ever since I've been a believer, studying about this. I mean, we know that all things were good in the beginning. We know that there's a fallen aspect that we have to figure into this. I mean, but we also knew that God knew. I mean, Satan's rebellion and the fallen angels, that was no surprise to God. He knew all that was going to happen, but he chose to do what? Allow them to be created anyway. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, you want a good month-long theological crisis, dig into that for a while and read everything you can find on it. And then come talk to me. It is very interesting to work through all that. It really is. I just kind of leave it in God's hands. I mean, that's the best thing to do at the end of the day. Thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Most everyone agrees. When I say most everyone, I mean historical scholars and people that we all have to read and study. That we have to pay respect to, like you do in your fields and your professions. You don't. There's a paradigm that is set there, and you go to it, read it, study it, choose what you want to, and what you think's right, what you think's wrong. But everyone agrees that Paul is providing us some form of angelic hierarchy that he most likely witnesses when he was caught up to the third heaven. Do you remember that? In 2 Corinthians, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven and I saw things that were inexpressible that I couldn't bring back because men wouldn't understand it. Paul saw a glimpse of something up there that blew his mind, and we believe this may be a glimpse into it. That somehow he saw a hierarchy, much like John in his vision in Revelation, that when he looked into the porthole that opened into the throne room of God, and he turned and he saw the myriad of angels flying around, that somehow he saw some form of hierarchy or structure of the heavenly host. And so he writes about it for us to understand. Some have suggested that the thrones are the cherubim and the authorities, rulers, and dominions and powers are the guardian angels of the nation. Some say that. We know that in Ephesians 6, Paul uses this same terminology to describe evil powers, right? In Ephesians 6, he says, for we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Does that stop you dead in your tracks? Did your mind start to kind of go, whoa? So right now there's this spiritual stuff going on all over the place that I can't see? Yeah, exactly. So you mean to tell me when I'm driving down the road and my wife and I are in an argument that the heavenly host sees that? Yeah. So you mean to tell me when I go out and I do mission work and we see people saved, you mean the heavenly host sees that? Exactly. You mean to tell me that while I'm in here worshiping at Vacation Bible School this morning that there is a heavenly host and a hierarchy of angels that is witnessing what we are doing? That is exactly what I'm telling you. And if you don't believe it, open to Ephesians and read. And it says that the manifold wisdom of God may be known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. We are the witness for the cosmos for Christ. And it is freaky to me, my friends. I'll just be honest with you. And to think I've got to be the one that stands up here week in and week out and preach the truth to you and hope to God Almighty that it's right when I preach it. I mean, how much would that, if we could see, I thought about this. How much would it change the way we behave toward one another in the church if all of a sudden all that became visible? how much would it change us? I bet it would change us a lot. To all of a sudden to see the actual spiritual influence that we can't see affecting us and our families and our friends and our people. Continue. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. Before all things, He is first and foremost. Not you, even though you think you are. Amen? Don't you think you're first? Sure. None of y'all think you're first. As soon as you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is go look at yourself in the mirror. Tell me I'm lying. Tell me I'm lying. You think you're first. You're not. Christ is. The only reason why you wake up is because He let you. Amen? That's the only reason why you woke up. That's the only reason I woke up. It's because He led me. He is before all things. Jesus existed before creation existed, before Abraham was. I am. This is one of the most difficult things to understand, but an incredibly important doctrine for our faith. Christ existed in eternity past with God, the Father, and the Spirit before anything existed other than them. In Him, all things hold together. I love that passage. I love it. No, it's not duct tape. We'd like to think it is. Amen? It's not duct tape. It's the Christ in the duct tape. That's a joke. I don't believe that. But you know what I'm saying. But He has given us the chemical structure in the periodic table. He has given us an order in the universe. God has. And through our ability being created in His image, we can go and we can take molecules and we can take chemical compounds and make things and make a concoction and put it on a piece of plastic, and it's called duct tape. Hallelujah! I really expected y'all to laugh a lot more at that. Thank you. In Him, all things hold together. The reason why you are alive and breathing is because Christ wills it. When you walk through the church over the next several days, you will see planets and solar systems, stars, and all types of really interesting things that have to do with space. How does our planet function and sustain life? Christ holds it together. I mean, why doesn't the universe just fly to pieces and explode? Say it with me. Christ holds it together. Why don't all my organs just melt together while I'm a big blob running out on the floor? Christ holds it together. He's the one. He's the cosmic Christ. He designed our body and our nervous system to have involuntary aspects to it that work even while we are what? In La La Land. Sleeping. God propels our body through the divine design, through Christ's design of who we are. In Him all things hold together in Christ. Not Greek mythology, not some empty deceitful philosophy about dietary regulations or adhering to some calendar of ceremonies or some guru that tells you he or she has all the answers and you need to listen to them. They hold nothing together. I hold nothing together. No human being on this earth holds anything together. Christ holds it all together from the right hand of the Father on high. The right hand of the Father on high. Christ in redemption. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Just a couple things here. He's the head of the body of the church. How many of you, just curious, how many of you have seen anything, run around here without a head? Raise your hand. Anybody seen anything run around here without a head? Would you all agree that we have to have a head to survive? Have you ever seen an animal that didn't have a head? That was alive. After He killed him to eat him for lunch. And I mean, obviously they'll twitch and live for a few minutes after you chop the head off. But it's going to die without the head. Well, guess what's going to happen to the church without Christ? It's not a church. It's dead. Christ is the head. He is the head. You know, for several years after Angie and I got married, we had to care for my father who had suffered several strokes. And what basically happens is, those of you that know that have dealt with that, is something blocks the artery in the brain and suffocates part of the brain. And then whatever motor skills are connected to that part of the brain, it causes them to die and to not work. And eventually that's what killed him. Well, it's the same thing in Christ as the head of the church and the heads that we have in our life. Our heads must function properly in order for our bodies to work. If something gets damaged in our head, our bodies won't function properly. If the doctrines of Christ Jesus are not properly administered in the church of Jesus Christ, the church will not function properly. It won't happen no matter how you try it. So he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The NIV says he is the beginning, that is, the firstborn out of the dead. Clearly, Paul is referring to Christ's resurrection. Now, he was not the first one to be raised from the dead chronologically. As we know, there were others, and Christ raised Lazarus. But the use of firstborn is the same as it was as earlier. It indicates the privilege inherent in being the firstborn from the dead. In comparison to all other resurrections, Christ is firstborn. He came, died, lived again, and continues to live on. Lazarus' body, where is it? Somewhere around Jerusalem or Bethany. We don't know exactly. But his body's still on earth. Dead, bones, dust. Where's Christ's? Alive, well, at the right hand of the Father, translated into a body that is unlike anything we have ever seen. Only the apostles caught a brief glimpse of it, and those that he showed himself to before he ascended into heaven. And in everything, Christ is preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, there's something that many times we miss in the church of Jesus Christ because we make it so personal. We make salvation so individualistic and personal, and it is. It is, most definitely. But that's not all it is. Not only does he come to reconcile us to God, but he has come to reconcile what else? Everything. When the fall happened in the book of Genesis, in the opening chapters of Genesis, it didn't just affect humanity. It infected the entire earth. It infected the entire cosmos. And now Christ has come and begun the process of renewal. It started at Calvary's cross, started at his incarnation, then it continued at his crucifixion. It ushered in the end time at his ascension and his resurrection, and at his second coming, it will culminate. This is all a process by Christ, and he will. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him he will reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Final scripture. I want to read this to you because this helps kind of summarize everything. It's out of Romans. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That would be us, by the way, the church. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." It's just another way of saying he will reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his Christ, by the blood of his cross. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." He is the image of the invisible God. Let us pray. Lord, we are always humbled and just mystified in a good way about who you are and your power and your love for us, your mercy, your goodness, your strength, your majesty. And Lord, I thank you for Paul's writing. I thank you for the Holy Spirit moving him to write this for Epaphras to take back to the church that was beginning to abandon or mix Christ in with a bunch of other gobbledygook weird theology. to help us understand that He is supreme. He is the one. He is the only. There is no other name that people are saved by hearing and knowing. And Lord, that's what we want to see happen this week. We have dozens and dozens of children and parents and families that are coming here to Woodland Baptist Church. Lord, let our primary goal be to love them, to share Christ with them, to accept them, and to help them. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that does not know You, we pray that they would find their way to You through repentance and faith. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand for a moment of response?